Book of Galatians, and while you're finding your place in your Bible, let me remind you about the study itself, the broad outline, I suppose we should say. The book of Galatians is six chapters, and it can be divided into three two-chapter units. The first of these is the matter of keeping the gospel pure. That's our theme for today. And then in chapters 3 and 4, the promises sure, keeping the promises sure, making sure that we know what the promises are and how they apply to us. And then in chapters 5 and 6, we are looking at the walk in the Spirit. In fact, the book can be summed up, I believe, in chapter 5, verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And so that's what the Christian life is all about. Well, in the book of Galatians, there's a problem. Also, let me remind you that Galatia is a province. It's not a city. For example, the book of Colossians was written to the church in the city of Colossae. But Galatia was a province, and if you noted in our earlier reading this morning, this is addressed to the churches, plural, in the province of Galatia. Well, we are talking about keeping the gospel pure. There are those then, as now, who would pervert the gospel of Christ, make it say something that it doesn't say, change it even entirely. And many of these people are on television, they're writing books. I looked at a book ad for a particular popular book that's come on the market, and the ad, boy, this is the book everybody has been waiting for all their lives. And I'm sure it's true because the author is a young adult and he's bald. And so that's the key. You know it's true if the author is of that persuasion. But in any event, there are those who pervert the gospel of Christ. There are those, and this is a slightly different thing. We're going to run into both words in our text. This second word, distortion. You've heard of a contortionist. You know, a contortionist is a person who can twist their limbs into different odd and, frankly, difficult-looking shapes, hurtful-looking shapes even, but they're able to do it. Contortionists. Well, there are also distortionists, and these are people who, similar to the perverters, but not quite, slightly different, those who distort the gospel are those who picture it in a way that is not the biblical way. And so, we're going to be looking at this today. There's only one true gospel. There are not many different gospels, there's only one. It's the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. There's not a gospel for this group and a different one for that group. There's just one gospel for everyone. And the central focus of that good news is Jesus Christ and what he did for us. Who he is and what he did. And in fact, when it comes to dealing with other religions or cult, that is the bottom line. Who is Jesus Christ? How do you get to heaven? What did he do to get us to heaven? And the answer to such a question or pair of questions is that Jesus Christ is God the Son. He is God the Son. He's a real human being. He's also truly and completely God. And he died in our place on Calvary's cross and was raised from the dead. And that is the essence of the gospel. In fact, that's exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 5, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried. And that, according to the scriptures, I might add, that's not my addition, that's what the verse says. And that he was buried, and that he was raised the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he was seen. The proof is in the fact that he was seen by far more than 500 people after he had risen from the dead. That is the gospel message. the Son of God died for our sins and rose from the dead. Well, how do we keep the gospel pure? There's only one. How do we keep it complete and as it should be? Well, we've got two words in your outline, in your bulletin, hold and believe. We need to hold to apostolic authority and beware of apostolic anathema. If you're using the King James, that's the word that appears in verses 8 and 9 of your text. The word anathema means accursed, under the ban. And so, hold to apostolic authority. What apostles should we be looking for today? None. You're holding the apostolic authority in your hands if you have your Bible in your hand. That's the apostolic authority. And so in the first five verses of this first chapter of Galatians, the Apostle Paul is exhorting us concerning apostolic authority. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. The gospel's origin is in Christ. We've already emphasized that, but we want to examine a couple of things here. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. The gospel that Paul preaches, he says, didn't come because he was taught it by other men, or even the other apostles. He learned directly from the resurrected Christ. And so he wants to emphasize to these Galatians, I didn't go to apostle school, so to speak. I didn't graduate from the great apostolic seminary. Jesus Christ taught me this directly. And so what I'm conveying to you doesn't have its origin in men. It has its origin in the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. The only begotten of the Father, the unique one. There's none other of his generation. There's no one else that has ever existed like Jesus Christ. And so, he says that's the source, that's the origin of the good news that I'm bringing to you. And not only that, other brethren attest to this fact. Verse 2 says, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. It's not that this is simply Paul's good news. Others also attest to this truth. And then secondly, with regard to his authority and the authority of the message we preach, it has to do with the gospel's outcome. What we preach this gospel, what's the result? What's the outcome of this? It's from Christ. That outcome comes from Christ. Not from Paul, not from me or any other preacher or teacher, but from Christ. A true response to the good news of salvation in Christ comes from Christ himself. So look with me now at verses 3 through 5. Grace to you and peace. Now here's the first occurrence of the word grace in the epistle. It won't be the last, but it's the first occurrence. And that's what these two chapters, this section, is all about. The gospel is about grace, not law. It's not law that saves us, it's grace that saves us. And so, he says the outcome of a real response to this gospel which we preach, this apostolic truth, if you will, is that we are recipients of the grace of God. Grace means Jesus paid it all. All right? He did everything that was necessary for our salvation. The issue is, will I respond to it by putting my trust in Christ, or will I reject it? Now, I don't know what your situation is here, sitting here this morning. You may have heard this good news before, or you may not have. Today may be the first time. The issue is your response. There's nothing for you to do in terms of doing some work or paying some price in order to be born again, to be saved, to be certain of an eternity in the presence of God. Now, all you have to do is receive what Christ has done for you. By the way, if you're here this morning and you've never put your trust in Christ as your Savior, there's nothing for you to do to go to hell either. You're on your way there right now. And that on the authority of God's word. We are, Paul describes us in the Ephesian epistle, as dead in trespasses and sins. There's nothing for you to do. And by the way, there's nothing you can do to change that situation. But Christ has done something for us so that it's not necessary for us to go to hell, because He paid the full penalty for our sins when He shed His blood on Calvary's cross. And all we do in response is receive Him. But there's no work that you can do. It's by grace that we're saved through faith, by believing in Christ, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, I know that most services end with an invitation. You're getting the invitation now. You're getting the invitation now. You may be a member of a Christian family. Grandpa and grandma and mom and dad, they may have all been Christians. But you are not a Christian just because you grew up in that kind of a family. You're a Christian only if you personally put your trust in Christ. And I encourage you, beg you, to do that right now. Because apart from Christ, there is no good news. There's only bad news for you and me, except for Christ. So, the gospel's outcome is from Christ. First outcome, by the way, if you're taking notes and you want some points here, there are three words that begin with the letter G. The first one is grace. The second one, verse 4, is the gospel itself. Good news. Who gave Himself? Who gave Himself? Well, the Father did not give Himself. The Father gave us the Son. The Holy Spirit didn't give us Himself. It was the Son who gave Himself for us. Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins. And here I want to speak to those of you who are Christians and you know it, and you want to tell others about this great salvation. The gospel is given to us here in these opening verses of the chapter. In verse 1, and this is interesting because we would think this is getting ahead of it, but in verse 1, Paul reminds us that the Father raised the Son from the dead. The resurrection of Christ. Now here in verse 4, we're reminded of the death of Christ. He died for our sins. Can I emphasize this to us in terms of the gospel? One of the distortions of the gospel today is the neglect of the sin issue. So many that call themselves evangelists and engage in what they think is evangelism ignore the sin issue. And they tell you that Christ died so that you could be happy and you could be fulfilled and you could be satisfied and you could, and all these kind of things. And by the way, those things can be very true in the Christian, in fact, should be all true in the Christian life. But that's not why He died. He died for our sins. Our sins alienated us from God and are taking us to hell. But Christ died so that, there could be a reconciliation to God and that we could go to heaven, not to hell. And that's the good news. Now, the being happy or fulfilled or satisfied or all those other things, that's what I always used to call icing on the cake. But that's not the cake. That's just the icing. All right? The cake is, I'm not going to hell. In fact, it would be glorious news if that was all there was to it. I'm not going to hell. I'm not going anyplace else, but I'm not going to hell. All right? That'd be great. But there's more. I'm going to heaven. I have eternal life right now because, let me calculate, 53, half a century ago, I gave my life to Christ. I trusted in Him as my Savior. And so, from that time forward, I wasn't on the road to hell any longer, but on the way to heaven. Well, it's about sin. He died for our sins to pay the penalty for us, that He might deliver us out of this present evil age. Now, do you see here that Paul is expanding on what we've been talking about so far? we've been talking about the fact that, Christ saved us from eternal doom, and he did that. But notice what Paul says, that he might deliver us out of this present evil world, or age, is the correct translation from the original language there. He died to deliver us from this. We talked, we touched on this in the Sunday school hour because the Bible text we were looking at reminded us of Israel in the wilderness, the children of Israel. And everybody, the kids here know the story of the crossing of the Red Sea and the 10 plagues on Egypt. Egypt is a picture of the world. What did God do when he saved Israel from their bondage in Egypt? He delivered them out of Egypt. They weren't set free and stayed in Egypt. They were set free and they left Egypt. And you and I have left Egypt. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And we're, as one of the old gospel songs says, we're marching to Zion. We're headed to Zion. And so the point here is that that was also part of God's purpose, to deliver us out of this present evil age. And so in consequence, we have been delivered. There's a past tense aspect of this. You have eternal life right now if you're born again, but you haven't experienced everything yet. There's a present tense. We are being delivered from this present evil age, and there's a future tense. When he returns for us, we will be delivered in every sense from this present evil age. That's one of the glorious things about that rapture passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It ends with, "And thus we shall always be with the Lord." Actually, that's not the end of the chapter. There's one more verse. It says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Well, I hope if you're born again this morning, you're getting some comfort out of these words. Now, the verse continues. We're in verse 4 of chapter 1. "According to the will of our God and Father." God is no longer, for we who are saved, the God who's way out there somewhere. He is our God and Father. He's not just the... And I hate to use those little qualifying words, because as creator of all things, there's no just to it. There's no qualification. But he's not only that. He's our God and Father. And the reason is because we've been born again, spiritually. And we're part of God's family. But it's all through Christ Jesus. We are sons of God because we believe in the Son of God. So, there is this good news, the gospel. And the third G word here is glory, verse 5. "To whom be the glory forevermore. Amen." Now, it's not my glory, it's his glory. Now, am I going to enjoy that glory? Yes, I am. Am I glorified in Christ? I am, I will be. But it's his. He's the one who gets the glory. And so the gospel's outcome is all about Christ. It originates in him. It's from him as well. Now, quickly, let's get to our second point. Beware of apostolic anathema. Now, when I say beware, I mean really, I guess I should have phrased it this way. Be aware of the apostolic anathema. First of all, we need to beware of the distorters of grace. Verse 6 and 7. "I am amazed that you are deserting, that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ." There's the word again. This is the third time, I believe, in our text. "But the grace of Christ for another gospel," or a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Now, at this point, we need to go back. I think we talked about this last week, but we'll mention it again. The disturbance particularly was that there were perverters of the gospel who were coming into the churches of Galatia and telling them they had to be circumcised. And I don't believe this was in order to be saved, but in order to live the Christian life. Because Paul is starting at the foundations here, going back to the essentials of the gospel message, to, in essence, say that the way you were saved is the way you live out the life that you now have in Christ. You were saved by grace through faith. How do we live now? By grace through faith. We trust God to do everything and to provide everything we need for life and godliness, and then believe that He has done so. And we walk, we live our lives that way, by grace through faith. But he goes back to the beginning of their faith, the gospel. And he says, why are you deserting Christ for another gospel, which really isn't another at all? There's no good news when you try to mix law and grace. You try to mix that which condemns, and that's what the law does. You try to mix that which condemns with that which gives us life. One condemns us to death, the other gives us life. How is the gospel being distorted today? Well, and I mentioned this in the Sunday school hour, I guess. Let me give you an example from within 10 miles of here. Sign on a church. And here's the statements that are made. Sin's wages, death. God's wages, life. What's wrong with this picture? It's a gift from God. Shauna told us that in response earlier this morning. Life is a gift from God. It's not a wage that He pays for you being good enough to merit life. You're not good enough to merit anything except eternal death and eternal doom. But Christ was good enough. And His sacrifice was accepted by God. That's why He was raised from the dead. His resurrection is the proof that what He did paid it all. And so, in consequence, life is not a wage that God pays. It's a gift that He gives everyone who will trust in Christ. So, are these... And you understand, the church that has this on their sign, as far as I know, they're a good church. You could go there and hear the gospel and get saved. But it's so easy to distort things. I think I've used this illustration before, but I suspect almost everyone here has been to the fun house at a carnival or a park or something like this. And they've got the mirrors in there, you know, the house of mirrors. And the mirrors distort the reflection. So that because there's wavy glass or whatever it is, it distorts. And it's funny. For example, I'm not really 5'6" tall and kind of broad. Okay? All right. I'm really 6'5" tall and just skinny as real. I look like Abraham Lincoln, really. No, I don't look like that. There's nothing wrong with your glasses. All right. But the glass in the funhouse, the house of mirrors, distorts things to be amusing. To be amusing. Well, distorting the gospel is not amusing. It's death. It's deadly. All right. So, and I know you've got these on your automobile. You know, you've got the side mirrors out there, and you've got that little thing. Objects in the mirror are closer than they appear. I've always thought that was an interesting thing for them to do to you in an automobile that could be life or death. You know, what, they're near? How much near? Is that, you know, is he about to run into me? Can I move over? That sort of thing. Distortion can be funny if it's the fun house at the park. It can also be deadly if it's something as serious as this. And there are those who distort the gospel of Christ. Some may even do it innocently. They may think that they are helping people. I don't know if you've ever gotten a mailing from another denomination, and it tells you, we get these periodically from a particular denomination, what must you do to be saved? And it gives you a grocery list. You know, more than a dozen things that you have to do in order to be saved. And believing in Christ is, you know, way down the list. you know, you got to be baptized, you got to join the church, you've got to walk the aisle, you've got to do good work. You've got to do all these things in addition to believing in Christ. But when the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas what he had to do to be saved, they only said one thing: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now, should you do good works? Sure. Should every believer be baptized? Of course he should. And on we could go with a list of things that are in it, that are the result of being born again. But what must I do to be saved? I just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have to be circumcised, as these false teachers were telling these people 2,000 years ago. And I don't have to follow the dietary restrictions of the Mosaic Law in order to be saved or to live a life that's pleasing to God. They did, but that was a different dispensation. Romans 6:14 says, you are not under law, but under grace. Under grace. You can't mix grace and law. And that was the distortion that was coming to these people, and we still have it with us today. I'd love to go on with more illustrations of that, but surely we've had enough already. Let's move on in our text. We don't want to be a deserter of the grace of God in Christ. That's verse 6. And we don't want to listen to the perverters. Verse 7. It's not another. There's just one gospel. They call it a gospel, but it's not good news. It's bad news for someone who wants to be born again and to live a life that's pleasing to Christ. By the way, before we get through the book of Galatians, we're going to find out how you can live a life. Specifically, find out how to live a life that's pleasing to God. And it doesn't involve self-effort. It doesn't involve the works of the law. It doesn't involve my best give-it-a-shot effort. It is all by the grace of Christ. Now, verses 8 through 10, avoid the curse of the false gospel. Listen, this is serious business. Distorting the gospel of Christ brings a curse with it. Verse 8, but even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. That which the Apostle Paul preached when he first came and started these churches in the Galatian region is the truth. And he says, even if we come to you and say, oh, by the way, we didn't give you the full picture, don't believe us. Don't believe us. What we told you from the beginning is the true gospel of Christ. And even if we come, or a letter comes to you and it's got my name at the bottom of it, it's different from what you heard before, don't believe it. Don't believe it. What about an angel? Maybe we'll have an angel visit us. Forget it. Forget it. By the way, angels can visit you, and a lot of them would be angels of light sent by Satan. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul warns those people that Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. If his messengers appear like angels, it's small wonder. He can do it. They can do it too. Whether they be heavenly angels, by that I mean spirit being angels, or human beings that come. And that's what he's saying here. Whether it's us or any other human being, or whether it's some being that claims to be an angel, don't believe him. Believe what you have already read, heard from us. And then he repeats it. Have you ever wondered why it's said again? Two verses, 8 and 9. They're essentially the same. As we have said before, so say I again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. That's strong language. That's strong language. Why is it said twice? For emphasis. Do you think you misread it in verse 8? Well, read it again in verse 9. He is trying to drive home the point. God is trying to drive home the point that this is life and death stuff. Okay? It's a matter of life and death. So don't let anyone preach to you good news that really isn't good news. Now, are there people doing that today? Sure, all the cults do it. They do it all the time. And by the way, what is the issue with all false religions? It's this matter of works. It's this matter of works. Anytime you want to know if what you're being told is the truth, find out how much works is involved in getting you to heaven. If it's involved even a little tiny bit, it's wrong. It's false. It's a perversion. It's a distortion of the gospel. And by the way, let's think about this word anathema or accursed a little bit. What is this saying about those who are perverters of the gospel? I'm not talking about people who just get mixed up. I'm talking about those who have made up their minds that you have to do this or that. That's what these false teachers were doing 2,000 years ago. They had made up their minds that you couldn't be saved or live the Christian life if you were uncircumcised. And these were Gentiles, so they were not circumcised. And so consequently, they were deliberately distorting the good news. Well, they're doomed. They're doomed. That's what that word anathema means. These heretics are doomed. You can read this elsewhere. The little epistle of Jude. He also is talking about people who have crept in unnoticed. I call them the creepers. The creeps. They creep in unnoticed. They seem to be good teachers, etc. They certainly are charismatic, and I mean that in the general sense of that term. Charismatic in the sense of they're powerful, and they are attractive in their speech. They're persuasive in their speech. But he says they've crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. They turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, a license to sin. And so Paul also says there's a curse, there's a doom on these heretics. But verse 10, am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? You see, whenever our goal is to please people, we are in real danger. Our goal is to please God. Am I seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. You can be one or the other. You can seek to be pleasing to people and have everyone give you a round of applause. Don't do that. Not here, anyway. That can be your goal, but if that's your goal, friend, you are not a servant of God. If you're a servant of God, you seek to please Him, and whether anybody responds to you or not is immaterial. I once heard a preacher talk about the prophet Jeremiah, and so far as we know, he never made a convert in his life. You know, he preached his heart out, he suffered for Christ. We're not told that he ever persuaded anybody. But it didn't matter. He was pleasing God in what he did. And that's what we have to do in terms of keeping the gospel pure. Another term that applies to what we're talking about here is the term counterfeit. Counterfeit. I'm sure every one of you has gone to the store in recent years and you've handed over a $20 bill and they get a pen out and a felt pen and they scratch it or something. And you got me. I don't know what they're supposed to see there, but it pleases them, so it's okay with me. But the point is, they're looking for counterfeit bills, looking for counterfeit money. Now, you know, I hand that 20 over. It looks like a $20 bill to me. And that's the point of counterfeits. Counterfeits look like the real thing. if you handed over a $7 bill, you know, you wouldn't have to be an expert or use a pen to know it was a counterfeit. Well, actually, it's not a counterfeit because there's no such thing as a $7 bill. All right. But the point is a 5 or a 10 or a 20 or a 50, you know, those are legitimate currency and people can mimic them. And that's what Satan does, and that's what those who distort the gospel do. It sounds like the gospel, it looks like the gospel, but is it really the gospel? This is what tells you what the gospel is. It's the Bible, and that's our standard, and that's our test. So beware of such counterfeits as these, and keep the gospel pure. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful that you have given us good news, and it is that salvation from an eternity in hell is available through the Son of God, the one who died for our sins and rose from the dead. We thank you that it's so simple that a child can understand it. We thank you that it's so glorious that we can revel in the greatness of our God forever in this matter of the good news of new life in Christ through faith in Him and by your grace. Help us, our Father, to never stray from these truths, and when we convey this truth to others, to keep it clear and pure for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'll ask Ryan and Jesse if they'll return now and help us to close our service today with one you probably don't even need to know the page number, Amazing Grace, number 236. Amazing Grace.